This is Keeping the Faith, a weekly discussion about issues of faith, spirituality, religion, and ethics. Now here's your host, Steve Shoemaker.
Welcome to Keeping the Faith today. Steve is traveling. I'm Becca Guyette, Director of Development for the University YMCA and host for today. Our guests today are Reverend Axel Gehrman, pastor of the Urbana Unitarian Universalist Church that is currently celebrating its 150th anniversary. It's good to have you here today, Axel.
Good to be here. Thank you.
And with Axel is his guest from India, Northeast India, Help Me Mormon. Help Me, it's wonderful to have you with us today as well.
Thank you.
Axel, could you just tell us a little bit initially about how your relationship began with the church in India and specifically with Help Me?
Well, I guess one point to highlight would be my sabbatical in 2004. During my sabbatical, I had an opportunity to visit Northeast India, which is where Reverend Mormon serves Unitarian congregations. The Unitarian Union of Northeastern India. And he hosted me and led me around, gave me the opportunity to visit various congregations and actually to preach, and thus planted the seed for a partnership relationship, which we have now established between our congregation in Urbana and the Unitarian congregation in Nongtalang, India.
And that is the congregation you work most closely with in India, Help Me?
That's exactly.
And how many congregants are members there?
We have about 25 families. So.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Wonderful.
Now, Reverend Mormon doesn't serve only the congregation in Nongtalang, but actually serves a number of congregations in that area.
Altogether at 35 congregation.
Oh, okay.
In the Unitarian Union there, and Reverend Mormon serves four of those closely.
Yeah.
But he also serves as the General Secretary of the entire Unitarian Union.
Mm-hmm. And have you been back since your initial visit in 2004?
I have not, nope. And we feel very fortunate that Reverend Mormon is passing through town on the way to the Unitarian Universalist General Assembly. This happens once a year. It always takes place in a different location. This year, the General Assembly will be in Salt Lake City, Utah.
Now, will you be attending as well?
Unfortunately, I cannot attend.
Not this year. Well, it's good to have you here, and certainly we'll talk more about your work over there. First, I'd like to talk a little bit about the local Unitarian Universalist Church celebration of 150 years. What are some celebrations and some of the highlights of the celebration this year? And then we'll talk about the past 150.
Well, just on May 30th, we had our grand finale celebration of the 150th anniversary of the founding of the Universalist Church in Urbana. So the Universalist Church in Urbana was founded on May 17th, 1859. And as it happens, May 17th this year was a Sunday, and I preached on the topic. And then on the 30th, we had a celebration which involved a performance of various musical pieces and historical vignettes about throughout the history of the congregation, and a PowerPoint presentation, and then a coffee house, and social time, of course. We've been celebrating our anniversary for the past 3 years, because actually there are a number of anniversaries that have been going on now. So the Universalist Church was founded in 1859. The Unitarian Church in town was founded in 1907.
Okay.
So just 2 years ago, we celebrated the 100th anniversary of the founding of the Unitarian Church. And the Unitarian and the Universalist churches merged in 1957. And so we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the merger. So we've been celebrating left and right.
Sure. that's always fun. And now how many, I'm fortunate to know several members of the church here in town. How many members are there?
About 250 active members.
And how did this merging of the two churches come about?
Well, the Unitarian Church of America and the Universalist Church of America were two distinct denominations, liberal Christian denominations that existed side by side over the past 200 years or so. And they both realized that they shared much in common theologically. And they had been speaking about a merger on a denominational level, for about a century. They finally made it happen in 1961. So the congregations here in town were slightly ahead of the curve in that we merged our two churches a couple of years before the national churches merged.
Now, you touched on something that I know a lot of people have questions about, which is when they hear Unitarian Universalist, they wonder, is that a Christian denomination? And you indicated it is. It's a liberal Christian denomination. Is that right?
Well, it comes from a Christian background. It has a Christian history.
Mm-hmm.
So the first Unitarians and Universalists were Christians and held beliefs that were in conflict with those of their Christian colleagues at the time. The Universalists believed in universal salvation. They mm-hmm. didn't believe that God would damn anyone eternally. They believed in a loving God. The Unitarians found fault with the doctrine of the Trinity. If you know the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, there's something about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
This theological idea was formalized at the Council of Nicaea in a couple of hundred years after Jesus is believed to have lived and has become a center part of Christian teaching.
Yes.
One Unitarian in particular, a man by the name of Michael Servetus, who lived in the 16th century, read the Bible from cover to cover, and after reading it thoroughly, concluded that there is no scriptural evidence or basis for the idea of the Trinity. And because he opposed the idea of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, his enemies called him a Unitarian. So that's where Unitarianism
comes
in.
That's where it comes from.
Yep. Today, you won't hear me preaching much about Unitarian versus Trinitarian ideas of God on a Sunday morning. That's not really the cutting edge of our theological mm-hmm. conversations today. But we still look back to Michael Servetus because of the theological approach he took to religion at the time. So, for instance, Michael Servetus was an individual who believed that one should be allowed to read the Bible and reach one's own conclusions about what one finds in it.
Mm-hmm.
So he believed that we should have the freedom to critically evaluate religious scripture. He believed that we should apply our powers of reason to them, critical reason. And thirdly, he believed that there should be a spirit of tolerance in religious exploration and debate that allows different people to come to different conclusions about what it is they find in scripture.
Sure.
So freedom, reason, and tolerance. Those are three ideas that are still central to Unitarian Universalism today, even though we don't get into arguments about Unitarianism versus Trinitarianism that much.
Now, how long have you been a pastor at the local church?
For 13 years now.
Oh, that's wonderful.
When I came to town in 1996, I was co-minister with my wife, Elaine.
Mm-hmm.
We split one position. We had two young children, and that worked very well. When our children were both of the age to go to public school, Elaine decided to leave the ministry in the church and go to law school. And so she has become an attorney, and I carried on serving as minister of the congregation full time.
Wonderful. Now, you mentioned that isn't currently, when talking about the Trinity, the cutting edge of your preaching today. Could you maybe share a little bit about what is some of the recent sermons and thoughts and that you what is the church discussing today?
Well, one of the issues that I was just talking with a church member about over dinner yesterday evening was a book that Christopher Hitchens wrote, where he attacks religion. Christopher Hitchens being, I think, a British author,
mm-hmm.
A secularist and atheist who is very critical of the religious enterprise altogether.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to think of other authors like Daniel Dennett or Sam Harris or Richard Dawkins, who've been writing books where they take an adamantly atheist position and are very critical of the whole religious enterprise. That's an interesting topic for a Unitarian Universalist minister to address, because in our church today, there are several members. A good portion of our membership would consider themselves atheists.
Mm-hmm.
Another portion of our membership would consider themselves theists. Some people in our congregation are very comfortable with the word and the idea God. Others are not. I guess the points these various authors raise are points that are of interest to members of our congregation, though different members will come down in different places around belief in God.
Sure, on the spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're aiming, well, that's very interesting then. So you're aiming to serve a very, very diverse population and even a broad range of beliefs within your own congregation, which is quite unusual.
Right. So you asked a little earlier whether we're a Christian faith. And I was answering that we have a Christian history. We come out of the Christian tradition. However, over the last 200, 300 years, we've moved from a liberal Christianity out beyond the bounds of Christianity, one could say, because we draw religious inspiration not only from the Christian scriptures, but from all sorts of religious scriptures from other world religions. We draw inspiration from writings of science, literature, the daily newspaper, you name it. And while there are Unitarian Universalists who would consider themselves Christian and would say that Jesus of Nazareth or even Jesus Christ plays a central part in their own religious belief, I think it's safe to say that that is the minority of Unitarian Universalists.
Okay.
And I believe in order to qualify as a Christian denomination, one would have to say that one somehow believes that Jesus Christ is your Savior.
Correct.
And Unitarian Universalists as a group would not say that, though there are some individuals that surely believe that.
Well, this is very educational. Could you briefly share, I know we talked about celebrations this year, some of the highlights of the church for the past 150 years, maybe a few highlights? Is there anything that comes to mind off the top of your head?
Well, gosh.
I suppose the merging is probably one of the biggest.
Well, one highlight I could mention here, and help me actually, before we came over here this afternoon, suggested this might be a historical point to highlight. The Unitarian Church, which was founded in 1907. In 1912, it served students from the University of Illinois. The Unitarian Church is located at the historical Unitarian Church is located at the corner of West Oregon and Matthew Street in Urbana,
where Channing Murray is today.
Exactly, the student foundation.
Sure.
So it's always been very closely affiliated with the university.
Mm-hmm.
In 1912, the Unitarian Church served the university community and also students. Among them was a young man by the name of Rabindranath Tagore, who is the son of the famous poet Rabindranath Tagore. In 1912, Rabindranath Tagore came to visit his son and Urbana, and he also visited the Unitarian Church, where his son was active, and gave a lecture at the Unitarian Church, which was his first public appearance in the United States, and it was just a little bit before he was awarded the Nobel Prize in Literature for his famous poem. So one highlight of our history is this connection with India, the Unitarian Church. And this is, in a way, foreshadowing now our renewed connection with India through our partnership, our partner relationship with the congregation in Nong Talang and our relationship with Helping Mormon.
May I add that Rabindranath Tagore is held in high esteem in India even now.
Mm-hmm.
not because he's a Nobel laureate, but because he composed the national anthem of the country. So the national anthem that we sing now is composed by Rabindranath Tagore.
Interesting. Now that also reminded me of another question, which is, what is the church's relationship with the Channing Murray Foundation today and in the past?
Mm-hmm. So, yes, we spoke about the merger of the Unitarian and the Universalist churches in 1957. For several years thereafter, after the merger, the building that had historically been the Universalist Church became the Unitarian Universalist Church, mm-hmm. and the building that had historically been the Unitarian Church became Channing Murray Foundation, which is today a campus foundation that seeks to serve the university community, especially the students.
Mm-hmm.
After the merger, the minister of the church also served as director of Channing Murray Foundation.
Okay.
And this went on for some time, from the late 50s until the early 1990s. It was not always easy to maintain this connection between these two institutions that had very distinct visions and programs and so forth.
Sure.
Each of them had their own board of trustees. So in the early 1990s, the two institutions decided to separate, to divorce institutionally. So today, Channing Murray does its own thing, and the congregation does its own thing, though they are both Unitarian Universalist and mutually supportive.
Good to know. I'd like to remind callers that we're here today with Reverend Axel Gehrman from the Unitarian Universalist Church here in Urbana, and Reverend Help Me Mormon from Unitarian Universalist Church in India. I'd also like to invite callers who have questions or comments to call here at WILL, 1-800-222-9455 if you're out of the area, 1-800-222-9455, or locally 333-9455, 333-9455. I'd like to move now into some questions about your relationship with the church in India. You mentioned it was began as a result of some time you spent over there during a sabbatical in 2004. How has the relationship with the church blossomed? What are elements of the relationship? And so forth.
Well, so initially it was just a visit, and Help Me was a very gracious host, and I was very, very inspired by what I experienced there. I took many pictures and notes during my visit, which I shared with the congregation here when I came back. I should say that the Urbana congregation had already established a partner church relationship with a small congregation in Romania. In Romania, Transylvania, more specifically, Unitarians there have been Unitarians there for a long time. The congregations there, some of them date back to the 17th and the 16th century.
Hmm.
So we've had a partner church relationship with another congregation in another part of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Following my visit in northeast India, we were able then to establish a formal partnership relationship with the congregation there. And in the course of the years, we've tried to exchange messages, letters, pictures. Our church has taken up collections at various times to support programs in Nong Talang, to support the building of a school for children there. At one point, we also bought blankets for residents of the village. So it's meant to be a program of exchange, mutual understanding, and also support.
Wonderful. Before we move on, we have two calls. I'll take the caller on line one.
Hello?
Hello?
Yes, hi. I have two questions and one comment.
Mm-hmm.
My questions are, what is the definition of church? Why do you call yourself a church? And my comment is, having looked for years for a group of people I'm comfortable with, I would feel much more comfortable if you didn't call yourself a church. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I certainly appreciate and respect your opinion about the name church. This is questions for me, right?
Correct.
My sense is that the congregation in Urbana calls itself a church because that still expresses some of their Christian heritage. Church, of course, is a Christian term for a religious community and is, I guess the idea was shaped and can be found in Christian scriptures. There are many Unitarian Universalist congregations in the country that don't call themselves churches. They call themselves a Unitarian Universalist Society or a fellowship. There's even a one called Unity Temple in Chicago, or they call themselves congregations. So not all Unitarian Universalist congregations call themselves churches, probably because they might have similar reservations as you do, in that they might think, well, if we call ourselves a church, that means we're Christian and we're not Christian. I personally like the fact that we use the word church to describe our congregation in town because I do think it is important to be aware of our history. Mm-hmm. And I do think, though Unitarian Universalism today is not a Christian denomination, it is quite apparent that we come out of a Christian background. So, for instance, if you visited our sanctuary and you took a casual look at it, you'd say, well, this looks like a church. We have pews. We have stained glass. If you attended a worship service, you'd hear organ music. You'd hear us sing hymns from a hymnal. You'd hear me preach a sermon, which is a very strongly influenced from a Christian tradition.
Sure.
I mean, it's a Hindu celebration would look very different. If you went to a local mosque, it would look very different how you worship. So that's why we don't call ourselves a synagogue or a mosque or a temple. And likewise, for instance, if someone came to our church from a non-Christian country, let's say a Buddhist came and looked at our church and they saw the pews and they saw me and would hear that I'm called a reverend or a minister, and if they saw how we worship, they would think, well, this looks Christian to me.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the content of what is preached and the sources from which we draw are not Christian in the more narrow sense of the word.
Thank you. And one more call before we continue on with Reverend Mormon. Hello, caller?
Hi. This is something I've spoken with Axel on another occasion, but I'd like him to address it maybe in this venue. I happen to know a number of what I would call Buddhist Unitarian groups. I don't know if you want to call them churches or whatever. And I'd be interested to know whether he has explored that a little further, and if he has any comments he wants to make about that. So in a sense, there are groups that are, what should I say, very much non-Christian and very much Buddhist-oriented, even though they're so-called Unitarian. I'll leave that for him to talk about. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please don't go away. I didn't quite catch the question. What was the question?
I wanted to hear you talk a little bit about non-Christian. I know it's not the one in Urbana, but I know in other parts of the country, and I know you alluded to this, but I wonder if you've learned more since in recent months and recent meetings about non-Christian Unitarian groups that might identify themselves as Buddhist or semi-Buddhist, and talk about that influence in the Unitarian Church, not in the Buddhist churches or in the Buddhist world, but in the Unitarian world,
yeah.
And how that's different from the one in Urbana, which is definitely not that.
Yeah. Well, so one of the distinguishing features of Unitarian Universalism is that we value highly a diversity of belief among our followers or members. So different individual Unitarian Universalists have distinct religious beliefs or different ways of expressing their beliefs based on their own personal history, on things they have read, on their own life experiences. And so some Unitarian Universalists, for instance, were raised in a Jewish family and may have come to feel no longer comfortable worshiping in a Jewish religious community. Nevertheless, their Jewish identity is still an important part of who they consider themselves to be, and they still respect Jewish teachings. So they might consider themselves Jewish Unitarian Universalists.
Oh.
Likewise, we might have people who are strongly drawn towards Buddhist teachings, or they might come from a Buddhist background and yet feel more comfortable with the worship style in a Unitarian Universalist church, and they might consider themselves Unitarian Universalist Buddhists or Buddhist Unitarian Universalists. And within the Unitarian Universalist movement, these various groups have organized themselves. So you can, if you do some research on the internet, you can probably find websites of Unitarian Universalist pagans, Unitarian Universalist humanists, Unitarian Universalist Christians, Unitarian Universalist Jews, and so forth. And so if you have a congregation somewhere in the country where a substantial portion of that congregation or a majority are drawn to one particular tradition apart from Unitarian Universalism, they might, you know, I don't know, they would certainly call themselves perhaps not a church, but something else.
I think you've addressed it. Thank you. Back to Reverend Moorman, in talking a little bit more about Axel mentioned his Reverend Gehrman mentioned his work with starting the relationship. Could you talk a little bit about how your community has been impacted by this relationship?
Since the beginning of the of Unitarianism in the Northeast India, the first connection that our founder, late Hajam Kishor Singh Nongbri, had was with the American Unitarians. So when he started a Unitarian church in the Northeast, the first Unitarian church in the Northeast was started on the 18th of September, 1887. So he started with the support, not monetarily, but, you know, he was supplied in the form of brochures and pamphlets from, you know, the congregation in this country.
Mm-hmm.
So in a sense, the relationship starts since the inception of the church in the Northeast India.
Sure. What percentage of the population in Northeast India is Unitarian?
Oh, very small.
It's
a very small population, yeah. And where we are is in the state of Meghalaya.
Mm-hmm.
You know, state of Meghalaya is in the northeastern part of India. And to locate Meghalaya, it's very easy to locate Bangladesh first.
Sure.
Because it's to the south of Bangladesh. It's the first state of the northeast part of India. You know, like it's the frontier state between India and Bangladesh.
Mm-hmm.
So northeast, if you want to locate northeast, is you just go north from Bangladesh, and that's the state that where I came from.
And what's the population of that state?
Oh, it's several lakhs, we say. It's several hundred thousand. So
oh.
I don't have the figure here. I'm sorry.
Sure. Oh, no.
It's a very interesting part of India because in many ways it's different from
exactly.
the majority of India that we usually, that's easy to find on a map. This little piece of India in the northeastern corner is culturally very different and religiously.
Yes. The entire northeastern part of India, except for Assam, is comprising of different ethnic tribes. It's you know, it comprises of people of different tribes who speaks different language, have different cultures, and, you know, different in many, in various aspects.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we are in the sub-Himalayas, So,
what is Unitarianism like in India? I mean, as opposed to in the United States.
Unitarianism in the Northeast is very much a theistic faith. We still have the monotheistic aspect of the religion. And like Axel has just mentioned now, we draw inspiration but most from our own tribal roots. The tribal people or the indigenous people of the area have their own culture, tradition, and, philosophy. So we draw much inspiration from those traditions.
Is Unitarianism growing there?
It's about the same. So.
What about here, Axel, in the United States?
Yes. It depends on how you measure it. There was an article in Time magazine several years ago that said that the vast majority of mainline Protestant and Christian denominations were declining, and the only ones that were growing were the Unitarian Universalists and the more fundamentalist faiths. Mm. The more fundamentalist faiths were growing more dramatically, and the Unitarian Universalists were growing more modestly. But even so, it was a slight increase as opposed to the majority of mainline Christian mm-hmm. denominations. More ambitious Unitarian Universalists have pointed out that the growth that was measured there is not enough to keep up with the growth of the population in the United States. So even though the Unitarian Universalism is growing to a small degree, it's not growing as fast as the population, which means that proportionally we are shrinking.
Shrinking, sure.
So it depends on what kind of a person you are, whether you want to celebrate the glass half full or bemoan the glass half empty there. But certainly Unitarian Universalism, I would welcome more growth for sure. We are a religious group that is not very good at proselytizing. When I say not good, what I really mean is that we have some theological reservations about the whole idea of proselytizing, because respecting the beliefs of an individual is such a critical part of what we're about. The idea of approaching someone and saying,
"Believe
what we believe, and put aside what you have believed up to this point, and believe what we believe, and join us." That doesn't really work for Unitarian Universalists.
Reverend Mormon, would you say that's the same philosophy?
That's the same philosophy. That's we're all against proselytization.
So. Mm-hmm. This is a very basic question, and you mentioned what a service is like. But do Unitarian Universalists then do you pray?
That's a very good question. Some Unitarian Universalists pray, and some Unitarian Universalists don't pray. Some Unitarian Universalists meditate, for instance. What is prayer? Can we pray whether or not we believe in a personal God?
Mm-hmm.
What does prayer mean? Does that mean that we're expecting that there is a person somewhere who's hearing what we say and will somehow change the world or change us based on what we say in a prayer? Or do we think that prayer is some way of being mindful of something larger than ourselves and, in fact, trying to change ourselves mindful of this larger something? So, for instance, in the course of our regular Sunday service, we do have a period of meditation and silence,
mm-hmm.
where I generally tend to read something that's poetic and inspirational and contemplative. And I usually introduce it by saying who this was written by, and I say, "Now please join me in the spirit of prayer and meditation."
In the spirit of prayer and meditation.
And by using those words, I try to set a tone that's open enough
mm-hmm.
to invite people into a contemplative frame of mind, whether or not they're comfortable with the idea of prayer.
Interesting. And again, in India, Reverend Mormon, would you say same?
In India, I mean, we are very much comfortable with prayer. So we normally pray. Yeah.
And what would a worship service there? Reverend Guerin referenced the service here, saying it in many ways looks similar to a traditional Christian church service.
It's the same, what we call hymn sandwich, right? Mm-hmm. Hymn sandwich service. So.
That's a phrase I've not heard before. I like that, hymn sandwich. Now, a question I have is, you mentioned these hymns. Now, what is the basis of, I happen to be Christian, and you know, so when I sing hymns, they are often, the words come from the Bible. So hymns at a Unitarian Universalist church, and the wording of the hymns, and where do these come from?
Now, I don't know which hymnal you use, but I'd be surprised. Some of the Christian hymnals I've looked at may have lyrics that are based on scriptural passages and use biblical imagery. But the most of the Christian hymns I've looked at are not actually biblical passages themselves, if you know what I mean.
Yes, I do.
So,
I'm actually directly referring to like responsorial psalms in a Catholic mass.
Okay.
Is this the same basis then for the Unitarian Universalist Church? So maybe scriptures from the hymn itself is. Reflective of scriptures in the Bible, or is that sort of the same idea?
Well, actually, I wish I'd brought along a hymnal now so that I could leaf through it and tell mm-hmm. you some of the sources that we draw from in our hymnal, because I do think it says a lot about what it is we believe. There's a wide variety of, we draw from a wide variety of sources. So within our hymnal, you'll find songs and readings that some of which draw from the Christian scriptures, some of which draw from the Hebrew scriptures, mm-hmm. but you'll also find readings that are drawn from the Native American tradition or from the Hindu tradition or from the Islamic tradition. You'll find poetry that celebrates nature, the human spirit, humanist teachings. You'll find a variety of musical styles. You'll find European music is Bach and the usual European dead white males can more traditional hymn melodies. You'll also find a selection of African American tunes or again from other cultural traditions, though it is still weighted toward a European American cultural angle. The hymnal that's used in the Khasi Hills, on the other hand, has a very particular history and role in their life.
Yep. The hymns that we use in the Khasi Hills, although we have some hymns that are, you know, referring to the biblical, the scripture, but most of the hymns are, you know, composed by our founder himself, and again by. You know, some of his contemporary. So,
mm-hmm. so they continue to be a theological touchstone for the Unitarian
yes,
congregations
exactly.
there to this day. Their
yes.
their poetry inspired by his understanding of Christianity and Unitarianism yeah. that continue to inspire to this day. It's a historical document.
Yeah, in a sense, yeah.
I'd like to remind listeners that you are listening to Keeping the Faith on AM 580 WILL, Illinois Public Media. This program is supported in part by the University YMCA, which is the oldest continuous, the student board there is the oldest continuous student organization on campus. The Y is happens to be the oldest charity in Champaign County, and since 1873 has been developing student leaders by providing opportunities for community service and social action. Today we have guests with us here on Keeping the Faith, Reverend Axel Guerin, pastor at the Unitarian Universal Church, Urbana Unitarian Universalist Church, and Reverend Help Me Mormon from the Northeast Indian community of Nantalong a pastor at the Unitarian Church there. One of the things that has always struck me is how, or something that's interesting to me is how children are treated or sort of considered in different religions. In the Unitarian Universalist religion, is there a particular belief as to how children should be included as part of the either the worship service and or the faith itself?
Well, children are certainly important. We have children participate in our worship services, the first part of our worship services, twice a month. They stay in, the first couple of minutes, and we read a story to them before they are ushered out to their religious education classes. So while most Sundays, while the adults worship in the sanctuary, the children are broken down into various age groups and taught various curricula of religious instruction. Our assumption all the while is that our religious sensibilities are shaped at an early age, and we believe that, religion is a response to what it means to be alive. Religious belief and expression is the human response to the experience of mystery and wonder, grappling with the meaning of life in the face of death, beauty, morality, and so forth. Religious instruction for us is not so much a matter of conveying to our children a particular body of knowledge or doctrine, but rather encouraging our children to articulate their own experience and their own belief and to develop their own understanding of right and wrong, to develop respect for others and self-respect. In the course of our religious instruction, we hope to introduce our children to Christian stories and teachings, since we do live in a Christian culture, and we hope that they're able to be familiar with some of the stories that are told, but also to develop a critical attitude towards them. So, for instance, when it comes to the Bible, we'd hope that our children and adults are able to be literate in matters of the Bible without having to feel they have to take what is written there literally.
That's a good way to put it.
Yes, we tend to look at these religious writings. I tend to look at the religious writings as I'd read poetry, for instance, or meaningful legends and stories that can inspire me without feeling that I need to take them as literal truth.
Now, when you talk about a religious curriculum that they're following and they're learning, are they being educated about other religions, or do you see that as sort of a parental responsibility outside of the church?
No, we definitely educate them about other religions. So, for instance, there's one curriculum called Holidays and Holy Days, where the children every Sunday will, in some very hands-on way for children, be introduced to a particular holiday from a religious tradition in the world. From the great world religion, that then have arts and crafts that are related to those, whether it's a Jewish holiday or Diwali or Ramadan or you name it. So that's one. There, for older children, there's a curriculum. It used to be called The Church Next Door. I'm not sure if that's still what it's called. But the format of the curriculum is, and I think it's for middle schoolers, is that every other Sunday they visit a different religious community in town. And then the following week come back and talk about it in their own classes, which is a very straightforward way to expose them to different beliefs. All the while, we hope to instill an attitude of respect and critical awareness.
That's very interesting. And in your community in India, Reverend Mormon?
Although we don't really have those programs like Reverend Garman had just mentioned, but we share the same values of respecting other faith, and we organize interfaith services, in our town. So,
are there other aspects or information about the church in your community celebrations of anniversaries or of markings of any kind of importance that you want to share about?
First of all, we celebrate our own anniversary day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the 18th of September I mentioned, when the first worship service or a Unitarian worship service was held in the region. So that's the main celebration. And as a matter of fact, it's also a state holiday in my state.
Oh.
So, yes, it's one of the main festivals.
When you say that, does that mean that in your particular state there are a high number of Unitarians?
No, not at all.
It just happens to be a holiday as well. Does the church have a creed or something of a creed?
Ah, funny you should ask. The church does not have a creed, and the fact that we are a creedless faith is important to us. The first Unitarian and Universalists were persecuted because they believed differently than their contemporaries. And in the 16th century, 17th century, that could have very serious consequences if you criticized the teachings of the church publicly.
Mm-hmm.
So, for instance, the person Michael Servetus I referred to earlier was, in fact, then burned at the stake for his opposition to the teachings of his day. He wrote a book called On the Errors of the Trinity, which both the Catholic and the Protestant leaders at that time considered heresy.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, it is a creedless faith. We celebrate the fact that every individual has a distinct way of expressing his or her religious beliefs. And we do not desire at all to say this one statement fits all of us or
mm-hmm.
somehow expresses what we all believe. So there's no creed. Nevertheless, Unitarian Universalists do come together and try to make some statement as to what it is they hold in common.
100%.
So, for instance, we have principles and purposes that were developed and approved in the mid-1980s. I alluded to the General Assembly, which is happening this year in Salt Lake City. At the General Assembly in 1984-85, a new set of principles and purposes were approved by representatives from all the Unitarian Universalist congregations in the country. Some of the principles that were articulated there and which they voted to accept are, for instance, the inherent worth and dignity of every person, justice, equity, and compassion in human relations, a free and responsible search for truth and meaning, the right of conscience and the use of the democratic process in our congregations, the role of a world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all, and respect for the interdependent web of all existence.
Hmm.
So this was adopted by the General Assembly in the mid-80s, and it's printed on the back of our order of service in our church because we like the way they put it. Interestingly, though, when our church was organized, founded in 1859, they did also have a profession of faith,
mm-hmm.
which they adopted as the church was founded. And in our history, I looked that up, and I find it very interesting that in 1859, they used these words to describe what they believe. They said, "We declare and say that we believe in only one living and true God, who is revealed in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of divine grace and truth. We believe in the scripture of the Old and New Testament as containing a special revelation of God and of the duty, interest, and destiny of man," and so forth. If you read it, you would get the distinct sense that this sounds a lot more Christian.
Sure.
And it does. And so you can see how Unitarian Universalism has moved further away from a language that is explicitly Christian
mm-hmm.
to a language that can embrace a much broader spectrum of belief. And especially interestingly, the General Assembly, which Help Me Mormon is attending this week, will vote on a new version of the principles and purposes that,
I
just
read
to you.
That they adopted in the 80s.
That's right. And so we're going to have an updated version, which will have slight changes from the one from the 80s. Thus, our faith is constantly growing and changing. And as our understanding changes and our cultural and religious sensibilities change, our religious language changes as well.
As well. What are some of the challenges the church has faced in the past year? The church, either locally or nationally, any you can think of?
Well, one challenge is that economically things have turned downward in the country, of course, and that this affects the funding for our congregation. Our congregation is, of course, supported by the contributions of members and friends. And so, well, yes, economics affects the church that way. But fortunately, we've not had to cut any church programming or staffing at this church in this community, mm-hmm. though I'm aware that there are plenty of churches, Unitarian Universalist churches around the country, that have to cut back because of these things. So that's been a challenge.
What do you see as any potential challenges in or issues in the next decade?
Well, one of the issues with which we've been grappling in our congregation that's been of particular interest to me is the matter of racism, or said differently, doing anti-racism and work towards anti-racism and multiculturalism in our congregations.
Mm-hmm.
So historically, we come from a Christian background. Historically, also, we come from a European background. And to this day, our congregations are predominantly European American, Caucasian, white. And we wish that we could somehow have a better understanding and draw from more diverse sources beyond the sort of the European American canon. So that's a challenge. I think that racism, it continues to be a very difficult issue in this country, and I think it's also a difficult issue for congregations. And I think that a religious community is a good place
to start to
grapple with these issues and to try to move towards a more just society.
I agree. Reverend Mormon, from your end, what do you see as major issues or challenges in the next decade for your community, congregation?
One of the challenges of the movement in the Khasi Hills is that, for so long we have been a lay-led organization.
Mm-hmm.
So we are moving towards professionalization of our ministry. So this is one challenge that we are facing with right now.
How did you become a UU minister?
Personally, I was trained at the Unitarian College in Manchester. But then and some of my colleagues were able to come to United States for, a summer course or something mm-hmm. like that. But many of our local leaders in, the various churches, does not receive much of the training. So that is one challenge that we would like to face. I mean, we would like to succeed.
Sure.
Yeah.
Now, when you mentioned this meeting that's happening at the end of, or I guess at the beginning of this week over in Salt Lake City, so this is worldwide leaders from the Unitarian Universalist Church coming together, correct?
Well, actually, it's the General Assembly of the Unitarian Universalist Association of Congregations in the United States.
In the United States, okay.
And there are some international visitors and guests,
exactly.
One of whom is
Reverend Mormon. Okay. All right. So that's – and is there any kind of international organization for the church? Or, I mean, how does that work? I mean, our assembly of individuals from all over the world?
There is an office within the Unitarian Universalist Association, which is headquartered in Boston, that is concerned with international relationships. Yeah.
But we also have the ICUU, the International Association of International Council of Unitarian and Universalists.
And where are they headquartered? Do they have headquarters?
Not that I know, but
an office? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but this is an umbrella organization of all the UU churches.
Mm-hmm. Of which then the Unitarian Universalist Association
is also part,
is a member.
A member.
That's
exactly.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there are Unitarian Universalists, members of this group you're speaking of in the United States, Canada, India. Britain, Germany,
Romania,
Hungary, Philippines,
Africa,
Australia.
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, we just have about 2 minutes left. A quick question about the demographics of the UU population and congregation here in Urbana, Reverend Mormon, Reverend Gehrman. Is it more, would you say, demographics older, younger? You did mention it's largely a white population, but otherwise, is it, do you have a lot of younger members?
Well, I'd like to think of myself as a young man, and I'd like to think of all of us in the congregation as young people in their prime. So I'm not sure about how we break down age-wise.
Sure.
I mean, we have a good crowd of young families with children. We have some retirees and older members.
You've got the college student population at Channing Murray. Now you pastor to them, is that correct? Or you preach?
I do not. Mm-mm.
No.
So they're now two separate organizations. When they were linked together between 1957 and the early 1990s, the minister of the Unitarian Universalist Church was also the director of Channing Murray Student Foundation.
Oh, so if individuals affiliated with the foundation, students can come to the church in Urbana.
Yep.
And do they have their own services there at Channing Murray?
They have their own services, yes, indeed. And some members of the Unitarian Universalist Church are active at Channing Murray and serve on the Board of Trustees there. And likewise, students that attend Channing Murray, some of them also come to church. So there is some overlap there.
We just have a few seconds left. Anything else you'd like to add?
I appreciate the opportunity to be here and speak with you. And
same with me.
Well, I'd like to thank both of you, Reverend Axel Gehrman from the Urbana Unitarian Universalist Church and Reverend Help Me Mormon from the Nantalong community in India, for being with us today. Next week, Sunday, June 28th, Steve's guest will be Dr. Lee Mahado. Lee is the director of the Jewish Federation of Champaign County and so she will be here with Steve next week. A reminder that you're listening to Keeping the Faith on AM 580 and a program that's supported in part by the University YMCA, which is the oldest charity in Champaign County. I would also like to remind everyone the University YMCA is doing a dump and run, our annual rummage sale at the U of I Stock Pavilion on Pennsylvania Avenue in Urbana. We have collections coming up again in August, the 12th through the 15th, and the sale this year will be Saturday and Sunday, August 22nd and 23rd. So we invite individuals to donate items and, of course, come to the sale. Thanks for listening today to Keeping the Faith. Again, I'm Becca Guyette, your host for today.